Amen. Hallelujah. Well, tonight we're going to just carry on with this subject of prayer. And I've actually called this subject communicating with the Father. Because that's what prayer is. It's communication. For a lot of people, it's just speaking. But we know prayer is much more than just speaking and talking. It's listening as well. And last week we were looking at various types of prayer. And as I said, I want to go through now and just take a few prayers that are prayed in the Bible and see what we can learn from the way other people prayed. And tonight we're going to look at, not because Dave preached on it this morning, but we're going to look at Abraham. And if you turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. That's Genesis 18. We see in this chapter, and I'm not going to take the time tonight to read it all the way through. But towards the end of the chapter, from verse 17, we see Abraham praying and interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, for those of you that I'm sure we're all aware, and we know about Sodom and Gomorrah, but this was a place where, if you go back a few chapters earlier, when Lot and Abraham parted company. You know, Abraham very graciously gave the choice to Lot. He said, look, he says, you choose. You know, the land's too big to take both of our families. The land's too small to take both our families. He says, so you choose wherever you would like to go. He says, you can have first pick of the land. You know, Lot lifted his eyes and he looked out over the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw that they were beautiful, they were green, they were everything that his flocks could ever need. And he chose to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. But what he couldn't tell from that observation when he just looked out over the land, you know, this... a lot of people do this. They look at things and say, well, it's so much better in... the grass is greener in somebody else's field, you know. Particularly with churches, you know. I've been in churches where... or heard of people... They get so dissatisfied in a place and they look and they say, well, it's so much better in that church, you know. They're doing this, they're doing that. They've got these activities, you know. They've got all these things going on. We'd be better off if we went there, and then they go there, and you know what they find? They find it's just the same. And then they're looking around a few months later and say, oh, we should go there. Actually, I think it was Billy Graham, the evangelist, once answered a question. Somebody wrote in what was then, for those of you that know the paper, what was then the Christian Herald. They wrote in and asked this great man of God, this great evangelist Billy Graham. So, you know, which is the perfect church for me to go to? And really full of godly wisdom, I think it was, that Billy Graham wrote back to this in the answer part of the paper, in the column. And he says, sweetheart, he says, then if you find the perfect church, he says, the moment you go there, it'll be unperfect or imperfect. Why? Because we've all got our problems, we've all got our faults. And you know, this is what Sodom and Gomorrah was like, and Lot chose this place, this wicked place, which we learn about later, a place of idolatry, a place where sin was rife, a place of homosexuality. You know, everything under the sun was going on in this town and these two cities. You know, a we see in this chapter here, where God has decided in his judgment and in his wisdom that he is going to destroy these two cities, this plain. Why? Because it says, if you look at the scripture here in verse 20, it says, you know, the Lord's telling Abraham, he says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. And Abraham begins to intercede on behalf of these two cities. Now, we said last week, if you remember, the prayer of intercession is to stand in the gap. Really, intercession is prayer to hold back the judgment of God upon the land, or upon maybe a person. But it's a prayer to hold back judgment and to pray God's blessing. You don't have to turn up the scripture. I can read it to you. But if you're taking notes and want to write this down, it's Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verses 29 and 30. And here, it says this. It says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy. And they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. And then God says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. You know, there God said, he's looking for someone, or he was looking for someone to stand in the gap, to bridge the gap, to make a wall between him and the land. Because his purpose was, as it says at the end of verse 30 there, that he should not destroy. He didn't want to destroy the land, but he looked for someone who would intercede on behalf of the land. But the sad case was there, God says, look, he says, but I found no one. I trust today that God would not be able to say the same thing. You know, that he wouldn't find anyone that would be prepared to stand in the gap and pray and intercede. And what we actually find here in this chapter is Abraham doing exactly that. He puts himself between God and these two cities, these two wicked cities. And what we actually see as we go through, you look at first, let's go back to verse 17. Because this is an important point here. Verse 17, it says, back into Genesis 18. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now God reveals to Abraham his purpose concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Shall I hide from Abraham, God says. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Amos which says that the Lord God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. In Amos 3, verse 7. Surely God does nothing unless he first reveals. You know, whenever God wants to do something in the land or in Allah, he reveals it to his servants. Why? So they can pray. Now, either they pray the blessing, or in this case, God revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy these two cities and wipe them off the face of the earth. He did the same with Noah. He said that, you know, the wickedness was great. And he says, I need a man. He's looking for a man. And he found in Noah a man. It actually says that Noah found grace in his eyes. And he saw in Noah a man who would stand in the gap. Now, Noah had a particular task to perform. He had to build the ark. And he opened that ark up to everyone that would come, that would be prepared to come on board and come in. But as we know from the scriptures, there were just 8 that were saved. That flood, that deluge. But God revealed it to his servant years ahead of when it would take place. And God reveals to us his intentions and his purposes so we can pray, so we can intercede. That's important, because when we pray and intercede, we should always pray according to his counsel and his will. And we have his counsel and his will, his revealed will for us, his word. And when we're interceding and we're praying, you know, we base our prayers upon what he has said and what he has revealed. You know, there's a lovely scripture in Isaiah 43. If you want to turn to this one, Isaiah 43 verse 26. You know, and here God speaking. He says, "Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case, that you may be acquitted." You know, I like these words here. He says, "Put me in remembrance." What does he mean? Put me in remembrance. He says, "State your case." He says, let us contend together. Let us reason together. Put me in remembrance. You know, I believe God would have us, and this is when we come to pray, and we pray according to God's will. We put it just like Moses did. He says, you're not, you know, you've promised God to do something. You've made a covenant with your people. Moses prayed like this. Are you just going to bring your people out into the wilderness to kill them? And then the nations around will say that you couldn't bring them into the promised land. You know, and many times when Moses spoke to God like that, you know, you see God, not that he changed his mind, in that sense, but you see, he goes a different way. He moves in line with what Moses, because Moses was right. God had made certain promises to his people. Now, we know there was other issues that the Israelites had, but God here says, put me in remembrance. You know, when I come to pray, and I particularly if I'm sick or one of my family's sick, and you know, we come together, we pray, we remind God that he's given us promises based on the shed blood of Jesus. You know, there's promises for us. And we put God in remembrance of his word. You know, and we state our case. God, you've said this. If you told us that if we do this, we do this, that you will do this. Stating the case. And that's really how Abraham prays in this passage of scripture. So let's just look at this prayer. Back into Genesis 18. And he begins in... let's go to verse 22. It says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? This is the beginning of his intercession. And he's stating his case now. He's saying, God, he said, will you destroy the cities for the sake of 50 righteous people? You know, Abraham's concern was for every man. Yes, he was concerned for his nephew Lot as well. But even those, the wicked men of the city, of those two cities. And he's saying, look, he says, Lord, if we could find just 50 righteous people in the cities, these two cities. Now, I don't know the size of the cities. But 50 people amongst two cities isn't a lot, is it? And he says, God, if we could just find 50 righteous people in these cities. And it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah, there was other towns as well in the plain. He says, would you still destroy it? He prays for his own. Even those that had treated him badly. You know, Lot hadn't, although he was family, you know, there was still strife between the families of Abraham and Lot. You know, he didn't treat him very well. But Abraham's concern was for, not just for his family, not just for those of his, we might say his kinfolk. But he's concerned for every man and every person in those towns. There's a challenge. Do we pray like that? Are we praying for every person? You know, God is not willing that any should perish, the scripture says, but all come to repentance. Now, not everyone will, but, you know, we have a responsibility to God to pray for them. You remember what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount? He told us to love our enemies, even those that spitefully use us, to bless them, to love them, to do good to them, and to pray for them. I remember my father telling me a story once that somebody really upset him. And, you know, he felt very bitter towards this person. You know, and then he began to notice in his life that things weren't going quite right. And, you know, he went before the Lord and he just felt that the Lord prompted him and said, rather than having all this bitterness towards his brother, he said, start praying for them. Pray that I will bless them. And you know what it's like when, if you've been in that sort of situation, you don't really want to pray, you know. You know, God bless him, you know, let him sort of get hit by a bus or something. You know? We see it in the psalm, the psalmist prays something, prays like that, you know, knock their teeth out and all sorts of things. But he said as he began to pray, and it didn't wasn't just that week, you know, this was praying every day for a period of perhaps 2 or 3 weeks. He began to soon find out that when he was praying, that he was really praying and meaning every word that he said, and he found that his life actually turned around. And he began to see that in his own life, things started to go well. And God began to bless him again. Why? Because we're to pray for those who, actually Jesus put it like this. He says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. And Abraham's prayer was for every man. But we see something else about Abraham. And this, you know, when he approaches God, you know, he's a very bold man, isn't he? Look what he says. He says, "Wouldn't you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, God, would you really do that? Would you really destroy all those righteous people along with the wicked? Look what he says in verse 25. These are strong words from, back into Genesis. These are strong words. Verse 25, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this." Far be it from you to do such a thing as this. You know, Abraham knew something about God. He knew a little bit of the nature and character of God. It was Jonah, wasn't it? When he was, God sent him to Nineveh, and he tried to go the opposite direction. And then he, eventually after, you know, being in the belly of the fish, and for 3 days and 3 nights, and, you know, the fish coughed him up onto the beach, and he went into Nineveh and he preached, and he got to the place where he said, "God," he says, "I knew you were going to do that." Because that's what he did. He didn't want to go there in the first place. Why? Because God would have mercy. You know, Jonah was one of these. You know, he's going to call fire and brimstone down upon him and consume him. A little bit like, was it the two brothers in Jesus' disciples, James and John? You know, let's call fire down and consume him. And Jesus says, you know, "You don't know what mind you're of." And Jonah was like this. Now, he'd have them flogged and he'd have also... He says, "If I go there, God," and preach to you, he says, "they're going to repent." He says, "You're going to be merciful." He says, why? But that's because Jonah knew the character and the nature of God. David was another man that knew God's nature and character. Abraham, Moses, these men, they knew what God was like. And so he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing." You know, you're not that unjust that you would destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he begins this intercession here. You know what Abraham knew? He knew the covenant that he had with God. He knew God was a covenant-keeping God. That should give us confidence tonight, that when we come to God, we know that he's a covenant-keeping God. And he's made promises, and he's bound by his word. We cannot go outside of what he's already said. You know, the scripture says this in Ephesians. Paul writes to the church in Ephesians 3, verses 11 and 12. He said, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." You know, we have boldness and access through faith in Jesus. You know, this Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can bring our petitions and our requests. We don't have to come begging, and we don't have to come down on all fours and pleading for our life. And God, if you... No, we have boldness, and we come on the covenant, the grounds of the covenant that Jesus made, that God has made with man. God's always been a covenant-keeping God. And that's really where Abraham picks up on. God, you're a covenant-keeping God. He says, "And will you really destroy the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this." And then God says to him, and I love this, he says, look, he says, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within those cities, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." So Abraham brings this petition before God. He begins his intercession. And he says, "God," he says, "if there's 50 people in the city, are you really going to destroy it?" And God says, look, he says, "if I can find 50, no, I'll spare the whole plain. I'll spare the lot." then Abraham picks up on that, and he says, Abraham answered in verse 27, he says, indeed, now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Just suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? And then he finds God's mercy. He says, look, God, the Lord says, look, if there's 45, I won't destroy it. You know, you know what happens here as you read to it. You know, Abraham goes, okay, let me speak yet again. What about 40? And God says, if there's 40, no. Lord, I know I've already asked you this, but what about 30? And God says, no, if there's 30, I won't destroy it. And Abraham goes on, 20, 10. And God says, if I find 10, I won't destroy it for the sake of the 10. You know, what a God. But here we see something about Abraham's prayer. We see that his prayer is very fervent. We know the scripture in James. We had it read to us just a few weeks ago. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5, verse 16. You know, the word fervent here, in this verse, means something that is active, something that is powerful and efficient. Something that can cause change. Perhaps you've never thought of it like that. You know, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman. You know, this is not just given to the men. There's no gender here in this verse. It's talking about mankind. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means there's power in the prayer, not so much in the prayers that you pray, but there's power when you pray. I can't remember which translation it is. I think it might be J.B. Phillips. It says something like this. Tremendous power is made available through a righteous man's earnest prayer. Tremendous power is made available. You know, there is power in prayer. And when we pray, things change. Situations can be reversed. You know, there's another definition of fervent here, which actually is not found in that verse, but in the New Testament. And this definition of fervent is this: to strive, to be hot, to boil, to have zeal. In actual fact, one of the words that's translated as fervent, from that Greek word, we get our English word, agonize. You know, that's fervent prayer, agonizing, that's intercession. You know, Abraham, we see he's so passionate about the people here. He knew God's promise to him, that he was blessed to be a blessing. God had made a promise to him that in him, or in his line, all families of the earth would be blessed. He knew who he was. He knew God's promise. He knew God's covenant. And he prayed with fervency for the people of these cities. He agonized over them. He recognized that his action, his intercession, had power to change the lives of those people that dwelt in those cities. But something else we see about Abraham, he didn't give up interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder how many of us, if we prayed that prayer, you know, suppose there were 50 righteous within our nation, or our city where we live. Would you destroy God? And God says, no, I won't destroy it for 50. And then we go out and look for the 50. Would we be like God, like Abraham? Would we, God, if you found just 10 people, would you still spare our town? Would you still spare our land? And Abraham didn't give up interceding. He persisted right through until he got assurance from God that God would answer the prayer that he was praying. If 10 righteous people could be found in those cities, they would not be destroyed. That was the assurance Abraham had from God. And Abraham believed what God said. Now, we know from reading the scriptures, they couldn't find 10 people that were righteous in the cities. And it was just Lot and his family that were brought out. But Jesus taught us to be like Abraham. He told us that we should be, and now here's a word we don't often use, that we should be importunate. That means we persist and persevere. In actual fact, it's a little bit more than just persisting. It's having a little bit of audacity, is a good word. And boldness to ask God in the first place. Would we actually ask God something like that, like Abraham asked? God, if you could find just 10 people. Or would we think that's too big a thing to ask? God, if there's 100 people in the city, no, would you... No, Abraham was bold before God. And he had the audacity, he had the guts, if you like, to go before God and say, God, would you still do this for the sake of 10? You know, Jesus taught on a couple of occasions. We read them in Luke's Gospel. A little bit about intercession, and he said it's about being persistent until we get that assurance. If you look at the parable he told in Luke 11, you see that there Jesus said a man went to his neighbor because he had a friend come to visit him in the night, and he said he knocked him up and asked for bread. And the scripture says this in verse 8 of Luke 11. It says, Jesus said, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs. Because the man was persistent. You know, I've got a friend who's come. Can you just lend me a loaf of bread so I can feed him? And this is in the middle of the night. There's another one just a few chapters on in Luke 18 where Jesus taught about a widow woman that had a need, and she went to the judge, and the judge wouldn't grant her what she was asking. But he says that this widow began to trouble him. I like that. To trouble him. Not to cause him problems, but, you know, she was always there. Every day he opened up the courtroom, she was there. You know, you can just picture, you know, sitting in the front row of the, you know, just looking at him. I've got a need, I've got a petition, I'm bringing my request to you. He said, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I will give her what she's asking. Why? Because this is what Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 5. He says, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. That's persistence. You know, and Abraham was persistent with God. 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. But you know what we see with God in all this? And this really should give us some encouragement. After Abraham had knocked God down from 15, God says, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. You know, Abraham got the assurance from God that these cities would not be destroyed if he could find 10 righteous people. But you know, he couldn't even find 5. But what we actually see, before God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he brought Lot, he brought those righteous ones out. He spared them. You know, God is a God. His nature extends beyond what we ask. You know, God is a God who goes beyond our expectations. We have that great promise in Ephesians 3, verse 20, where it says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. You know, God knows exactly what we need before we ask Him. So you might say, well, why pray? Why bother praying? If God already knows the need, why do I need to take it to Him? Why? Because when we ask Him in faith, it does a few things. One, it shows God that we trust Him. And two, it opens up the channels by which God can bless us in abundance. He can go beyond. He can perform exceedingly abundantly above all. You know what it says here? God is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We've got to ask. We can think and imagine, but we've got to ask. He gives us more than just what we ask for. Let me give you an example to illustrate this. Come with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. In the Old Testament. After Samuel, before Kings. No, sorry, after Kings. After Samuel, after Kings. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1. What we have here is Solomon. Just come to the throne. His father David has died. And he's ascended to the throne. And it says in verse 7. It says, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? What a open question that is. Yeah. Ask, what shall I give you? And it goes on. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. And here comes Solomon's request. He says, verse 10, now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Here we have God speaking to Solomon and saying, Solomon, look, he says, basically, I'm giving you a blank check. What do you want from me? What can I give you? What is it you want? What's really on your heart? And Solomon asks, we see there in verse 10, he asks for wisdom and knowledge that he can judge God's people. Why? Because they are a great people. And he recognized that if he was going to judge this people, he's going to be king over this nation of people, that he would need wisdom. He would need knowledge. So that's what he asks for. And then it goes on. Then God said, verse 11, to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches, or wealth, or honor, or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but you asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Certainly, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. See, Solomon got what he asked for, wisdom and knowledge. But then God added to it. God went exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. He says, I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings who have had, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. That's God's nature. Now, I'm not saying that if God were to come give you that open question tonight, that open thing, and say, you know, I'm giving you a blank check tonight, you just say what you want and it would be yours. And we think that, well, because Solomon asked for that, then perhaps we ought to ask the same. And Solomon got riches and wealth and honor, and God would give us, now God may not give us the same. But if we're asking, why did Solomon ask that? Why? Because he had a job to do. He asked what was necessary to fulfill his role under God. And when we come and God says to us, let me tell you a little story to finish with. Back in 1997, I could tell you the exact date, because I know exactly when it was. It was the 27th of December, 1997. We were about to go into 1998. We'd been shopping as a family, taking advantage of the sales and the discounts, and we'd taken an 80-mile journey to Nottingham to go to the city of Nottingham to shop. Not Primark wasn't there then. we came home in the evening, you know, because I wasn't at work at the time, and it was a week off. We were just sitting and we were watching some film that was on the television. You know, it got to I tend not to like films myself, not because I find that even an hour and a half for me is a little bit too long just to sit and watch. But I'm glad because this particular channel was, it broke it up and gave you a commercial break. So it got to the commercial break and I thought I'd take advantage, you know, like us English people do, you know, in the break, nip to the kitchen, switch the kettle on, and while I was in the kitchen, I popped upstairs and sort of went to the bathroom. You know, while I was in the bathroom, God spoke to me. And he said to us, I want you just to come spend a little time with me. So I said, okay. I went back downstairs, said to Jane, look, I'm not going to watch the rest of the film. I'm just going to go and pray. And God actually asked me a similar sort of question to what he asked Solomon. You know, he says, what is it that I can give you? And I remember my response to him, because I was looking for, my prayer at the time was about serving him and about ministry. So I said, look, God, whatever you reveal to me, whatever you show me from your word, I made a vow that I would share it and pass it on to somebody else. And to the best of my ability, I've tried to keep that vow ever since. And God has revealed many things. That's really where my ministry came from that very night. You know, God began to show me things from his word, and I began to study them and see what he was saying, and then I began to teach them in the church. Well, God said that because I was prepared to serve him. And I think he knew my heart as well at the time. But God didn't say to me, because you've asked that, then I'm going to give you all this. But God did give me a few things. He gave me a vision of what was going to happen in the ministry, what God was going to lead me to. God reaffirmed to me that the ministry would not just be the UK, but internationally. And now I'm not in the UK. And it all comes from that night in 1997, the 27th of December. Why? Because, you know, you asked correctly. You know, like Solomon, you know, Abraham, he found it. That when he prayed, he interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God did something beyond his expectations, perhaps. Yes, he prayed that if there was 10 righteous and they couldn't find 10, they couldn't even find 5. But what God actually did is he brought Lot and his family out. Now, we know he gave them conditions, and Lot's wife broke those conditions, and she looked back into the what she'd come from. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. But God, that's his nature. And I think you'll see as we go through the other prayers, you'll see that same nature is evident, that God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Amen.